I'm talking about making introductions this morning, and eventually we'll be in John chapter 1, which is all about introducing. Jesus introduced to John the Baptist, and then to various of his disciples are introduced to him for the first time. The Apostle Peter, a long time ago, said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect." So we're going to talk today about being ready to talk about Jesus, talk about our faith. And I would say in my experience, people who are part of churches very often feel a lot of inadequacy or even guilt about this issue. They want to know, how do I talk with somebody else about Jesus and do it in a way that feels authentic and actually effective and is respectful and with gentleness? How do I do that? So if you've ever felt inadequate about this, I want you to know some great Christian leaders have done a much worse job than you could ever do. For example, Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation that's so dear to many of us, if you've read it, it's beautiful, and he's a great Christian leader and mentor to many people. He says that when he was growing up, he grew up in a very devout Pentecostal Christian home. When he first started first grade, he felt the tension of being around non-Christians for the first time in his young life. And when he was in first grade, a second grade bully named Garrison Johns picked Eugene out to be his victim. So Eugene writes about it. He says, "I've been prepared for the wider world of neighborhood and school by memorizing, 'Bless those who persecute you and turn the other cheek.' I don't know how Garrison Johns knew that about me. Some sixth sense bullies have, I guess. Most afternoons after school, he would catch me and beat me up. He also taunted me about being a Christian, calling me Jesus sissy. I arrived home most days bruised and humiliated. My mother told me this had always been the way of Christians in the world and that I'd better get used to it. She also said I was supposed to pray for him. One day, I was with 7 or 8 friends when Garrison caught up with us in the afternoon and started jabbing me. That's when it happened. Something snapped. For a moment, the Bible verses disappeared from my consciousness, and I grabbed Garrison, and to my surprise and his, I was stronger than he was. I wrestled him to the ground, sat on his chest, pinned his arms to the ground with my knees, and he was helpless at my mercy. It was too good to be true. I hit him in the face with my fist. It felt good. And I hit him again. Blood spurted from his nose, a lovely crimson in the snow." Now, this is Eugene Peterson, the Message Bible guy. He says, "I said to Garrison, 'Say uncle.' He wouldn't say it. So I hit him again. More blood. Then my Christian training reasserted itself. I said, 'Say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.' He wouldn't say it. So I hit him again. 'Say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.' And he said it. Garrison Johns was my first Christian convert." So if you ever feel guilty or inadequate about doing a bad job of sharing your faith, you would never do as bad a job as Eugene Peterson did. Let's look at a better model this morning. One of Jesus' disciples who is relatively obscure. We're going to look at John 1 and kind of trail down through it, starting verse 35. "One day John the Baptist was with 2 of his disciples, and Jesus was passing by. And John said to these 2 disciples of his, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' Now the Bible says when these 2 disciples of John the Baptist heard this, they left John the Baptist and went to follow Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.'" Now we learn the identity of one of these 2 guys. The text says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the 2 who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. In other words, he stopped being a disciple of John and became a disciple of Jesus. And the Bible says the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now this tells us a couple of things about Andrew right away. One of them is his obscurity. When the writer of the gospel wants to identify Andrew to his audience so they'll know who he is, notice how he does it. Now, there were other disciples who became so famous they got nicknames. John was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Thomas became known as Doubting Thomas. Simon became Peter, Petrus, the Rock. Matthew was a converted tax collector. The other Simon was a zealot. How does Andrew get described? How do we know who Andrew is? He was Simon Peter's brother. The brother, see, is one of those larger-than-life characters, and Andrew spent his whole life in his brother's shadow. Then one day he meets Jesus, and his life is changed. He finds in Jesus everything he's been hoping for, he's been looking for, dreaming for, praying for. He becomes Jesus' follower and friend. And of course, that makes him kind of special. But the gospel says the first thing Andrew did was to go find Peter. It became his most urgent priority. I have to find my brother. I have to tell Simon. I have to get Simon to meet Jesus. So he takes Simon by the arm and he brings him to Jesus and says, Simon, this is the one. This is Jesus, the man I've been telling you about. Jesus, this is my brother. This is Simon. Jesus, do you think we could take him into the little group too? It'll take a lot of work. He's a project. I know he's kind of a fixer-upper, but there's nobody who has a heart like Simon. The Bible says Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So the very first time we see Andrew, as soon as he experiences the influence of Jesus on his life, the next thought is of the person in the world he's closest to, and he's bringing his brother to Jesus. Immediately, his brother gets this kind of catchy nickname, and Peter becomes the one who's really famous for all kinds of reasons. But if you think Andrew is jealous of his brother, think again. He's standing there watching his brother and Jesus talk, just beaming. This is the best. To bring somebody I love to Jesus is the best. And for over 2,000 years now, people have been bringing people to Jesus one person at a time. One brother, one sister, one friend, one co-worker. The very first time, according to the Gospel of John, it's this man, Andrew. He's the first one to do it, to bring someone to Jesus. Andrew. We don't see Andrew much in the New Testament. The next time we see him, Andrew, is in the 6th chapter of John. It's also quite a famous event. Jesus is teaching. A huge crowd gathers, 5,000 men. Jesus asks one of his disciples, Philip, how they could buy bread for the crowd. And Philip says, it'd take way more money than we could scrape together. And while Jesus and Philip are having this little conversation, the text says in John 6, 8, and 9, another of his disciples, Andrew, brother of Simon, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Apparently, Andrew notices the boy. No one else notices the boy. He notices that this boy has something and that he's willing to share it. Now, you also, Andrew doesn't have this all figured out. He doesn't know if this will actually do any good or not. It's just a small meal. But he just thinks, if I can get this boy to Jesus, Jesus will know. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have to have all the answers. My job is just get this boy to Jesus' job. And Jesus will figure out the rest. And by the way, if you wait until you have the answers to every question before you introduce somebody to Jesus, you will never introduce anybody to Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers. You just get them to Jesus. So Jesus does this extraordinary miracle. The whole crowd is fed. The whole crowd is amazed. And imagine that little boy goes home to his mother, and his mom asks him, so how was the lunch I packed for you? And he says, well, you'll never imagine what happened. He tells her the story, and the one he talks about the whole time is Jesus. He probably doesn't even mention Andrew. Andrew's name probably never even gets mentioned, but Andrew is bringing somebody to Jesus. If it weren't for Andrew, that little boy never would have gotten there. We only meet Andrew one other time, really. It's during Passion Week, almost Passover, the Passover at which they will have the Last Supper, the Passover at which Jesus will die. John says there are some Greeks that have come to the Passover festival. They're interested in the Jewish religion. They're interested in the God of the Jews, and they're interested in this festival. So they come to this festival. This doesn't necessarily mean that they were from Greece. It just means that they were Gentiles, probably Greek speakers. And so they come up to a disciple named Philip, which is a Greek name. Maybe they figure he'll be able to speak Greek to us. This is in John 12, verse 20 through 23. And they say to Philip, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Now, interestingly, Philip doesn't take them to Jesus. It's kind of a dicey thing for a rabbi to be caught talking to Gentiles in that day. There were rules about that. You know, to be a disciple and initiate an encounter between Jesus and Greeks be pretty awkward. So instead, Philip takes them to Andrew. For some reason, Philip trusts that Andrew is the right guy to consult about this, and Andrew has no qualms at all bringing Gentiles to a rabbi. Kind of crazy, but Andrew has learned over the years, if he can just get people to Jesus, amazing things have a way of happening. So Andrew takes Philip and goes and tells Jesus some Gentiles have come to see him. If you read through the Gospel of John, it's at that point when now people from outside of Israel, now the Gentiles, are coming to see Jesus. It's a key turning point in the Gospel. The last verse of this section, John 12, verse 23. After Andrew comes to him and says, "Greeks are looking for you," Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my time has come." This is the climax of ministry. Now is the time for the cross and the resurrection, all initiated by this encounter launched by Andrew. Andrew's maybe the first guy who gets it, that absolutely anybody now is a candidate to come and see Jesus. That's his story. We only see him three times, really, but every time Andrew is saying to somebody, "Come on, I'll take you to Jesus." Jesus has one mission, and at the very beginning, he says to a disciple, "Come and follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." You thought your job was to fish for fish, or to collect taxes, or to teach school, or to work on an assembly line, or to clerk at a store, or to run a business, but I'll give you a bigger job. I want you to go out there and find people who are confused, lost, hurt, lonely, angry, and you can bring them to me. Andrew gets it. 3 years later, after his crucifixion, his resurrection, Jesus gathers his friends together one more time. This is in Acts 1 verse 8, his final words to them. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In other words, Jesus is saying, hey guys, you're not supposed to spend all your time together just with each other. I've been instructing and equipping you, and you've been changed because there's a whole world of people out there that my Father loves very much. They need the gospel. They need the good news. They need to know about me. I'm sending you out to bring them to me. So go out there and get to it. But here's what happens. The church doesn't go. The church just hunkers down in Jerusalem, enjoying such great fellowship and eating and breaking bread together in their homes every day and worshiping together, and they love it. They love being in Jerusalem with each other, and they're so attractive and so excited. Their church is growing. It's doing great in Jerusalem. And then God takes the next step. Acts 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout, get this, Judea and Samaria. The very two places Jesus says you're going to go next. God had to kind of stir up the nest to get them to go. But eventually they went there. There was this problem, and it's still true. Far too many churches are filled with Christians who kind of hunker down. who spend virtually all their time with other Christians. They're not significantly connected with people who are far from God. That's a bad thing. This ties to an analogy that we've talked about from time to time. We'll talk about it again this morning. It's really important for our church. Imagine there's a football team where the player said, "We have such a comfortable sideline. I feel comfortable on the sideline. I don't like it on the field. When I go out on the field, people try to hurt me. When I go out in the field, people hit me. So the field is not a safe place for me. So I'm just going to stay on the sideline." And a lot of people outside the church and the world look at the church, look at the communities of faith, and all they see is a team huddled up on the sideline. It gathers week after week. Its only apparent goal is to have a great huddle and to make the huddle as big as the huddle can be. Honestly, sometimes the huddle isn't all that great. Sometimes people argue about the huddle. The world is watching, and frankly, the world does not care how good our huddle is. They're wondering if anybody will actually get in the game. Will somebody really care about the poor? Will people actually get generous with the resources? Will people actually feed the hungry and help folks who are homeless? Will people really love their families? Will people really live with a sense of humility? Will people actually do business with integrity at work? Will people in the huddle actually love people outside the huddle who look different, dress different, talk different, vote different, behave different, and act different than they do? The huddle is not an end in itself. In a huddle, the team comes together, they encourage each other, everybody gets their assignment, and the whole point is to get out of the huddle and into the game. The idea is we come together, we get encouraged, we worship God, we sometimes at least get inspired, we receive our assignments, we put our hands in the middle, and we say, "Let's go." Then you actually go. So do I. We work, we serve, we love, we live, we give, we volunteer, we connect, we relate, we talk. Here's the deal. We actually do it in Jesus' name. We actually do it to bring people to Jesus. We are not just doers of good deeds. We don't want the world to look at us and say, "Oh, those are really good people. Look at all the good things those people do." We want people to look at us and see Jesus. We're not good people. We do good things, but we're not good people except for Jesus. Our goal is not to create just more well-dressed, well-housed, well-employed, well-educated people in the world, because the world is filled with well-dressed, well-housed, well-educated, well-employed people whose destiny is eternal destruction. Let me say that again. Our world is filled with well-dressed, well-housed, well-educated, well-employed people whose destiny is death. It's the clear teaching of Jesus in the Scriptures. And so there's an urgency to this, unlike any other kind of urgency, because nothing is more valuable than a human soul. The Bible says salvation, the reclamation of a lost and ruined soul in this life and in the world to come. It says in Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus is still there waiting for his people to go into the world. Every survey I've seen says most people in Louisville self-identify as Christians, even though most people in Louisville never go to church. So there are a lot of people who are open to conversations, open to influences, open to an invitation, for whom Christianity is a live option. People matter to God. Spiritually lost, confused, hostile, angry people matter to God. Do they matter to me? Do they matter to you? God wants us to help his children enter into a transformational relationship with the living Jesus. And that's not just the church's mission, it's my mission, it's your mission. So Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples. And it doesn't happen, for the most part, through campaigns or organizations or advertising or media. It happens the Andrew way. You know someone. Everyone ought to meet. Make an introduction. One person knows and loves somebody else and wants them to meet Jesus. It's not a notch on the belt. It's not a sales job. It's just love. It's love for Jesus and love for another person. So here's what this means for you and me. Each of us identify and pray for someone in my life who is far from God. Andrew starts with Peter. Here's the question, just to get really concrete. Who in your life do you know who is far from God? What's their name? Come up with a real name and a real face. Far from God. And here's the question. Would you be willing to make a commitment to regularly pray for that person? If you don't know anybody in that category, if your heart is kind of cold there, God say, God, I need a new heart. Will you give me a heart for people who don't know you? Identify and pray for people in your life who do not know God. Secondly, live a winsome, Jesus-powered life, because the world is not likely to receive a gospel of transformation from untransformed people. Third, learn the art of spiritual conversation. Identify, pray for people far from God. Pray for a heart that's lit up for them. Live a winsome, Jesus-powered life, and then actually learn the art of spiritual conversation so you can talk with some folks about something that really matters. It's easy. Ask them what's going on in their life. Find out what their troubles are, what their struggles are, what their fears are, and ask them if you can pray about that for them. That's a spiritual conversation. And here's what happens a lot of time in people's lives. They maybe through work or whatever get to know somebody, but they never find a way to talk about their spiritual commitment. And then weeks and months and years later, an opportunity comes up. You've known this person for years, and suddenly there's the perfect opportunity to talk about your faith, but you're kind of embarrassed to do so because that person doesn't even know you're a Christian, even though they've known you for years. It's never come up. And so you never say anything. So early on in a developing relationship, it's a really good thing to drop clues about your spiritual commitment. Let the people in your life know that you're a Christian. Don't beat them over the head with it. Just let them know in somehow. I've never met anybody yet who is offended, and I'm sure there are people, but I haven't met them when they talk about a need. If I just say to them, can I pray about that for you? Can I pray for you about that? Most people receive that. John Ortberg writes about this. He says, my wife and I were talking with some neighbors one day, and they said one of their aches was they didn't have any children. They wanted children. So we said, we'll pray for you. Some months later, they came over to our house, and they were all excited, and they said, you'll never guess what, but we're pregnant. And so we said, that's wonderful. We're going to keep on praying for you. 2 weeks later, they came back and said, we're not just pregnant. We found out we're having twins. And we said, we're really going to pray for you. And a couple of weeks later, they came back and they said, we found out it's not twins, it's triplets. Please stop praying for us. Another way to steer a conversation in a spiritual direction is just ask questions. What's your faith background? Did you grow up going to a church? What do you think about the whole subject of spirituality? When you were growing up, what did you think about God? If they're not a Christian, you don't have to jump in and start correcting their doctrine right away. Just listen and love, and then you can be kind of a spiritual resource provider. If they have a time in their life when they're wanting a spiritual influence, they might actually come to you. Invite them to things going on at church, like VBS or marriage seminar or special class series, just things going on at church. Maybe there's a message, maybe there's a podcast, maybe there's a book, maybe there's an article. You become a spiritual resource provider for somebody else. And sometimes there will be a moment when someone wants to know, how do I become a Christian? And you want to be ready for that moment. Peter says, be prepared. How do I become a Christian? How do you say it in a way that's clear and concise and understandable? Give that some thought. Think about it in advance. Maybe you want to tell the story about how you came to Jesus. Give it some thought. Why do you follow Jesus? What difference following Jesus, what kind of difference has that made in your life? How do you approach your life differently because you're a follower of Jesus? I want to close by reminding you and me of what's at stake. This is a personal thing. And I think it's easy to say this is someone else's thing. When I was still in college, on weekends, I would go up to Haskell, Texas, about 60 miles north of Abilene, where I was their youth minister, weekends and summers, youth minister. And there was a guy in that church that owned the John Deere dealership. His name was Pat. And Pat was a character. He would host big banquets at his dealership. He had his own recipe for brown beans, John Deere beans, he called them. And everybody knew Pat. Everybody in the whole county knew Pat. And several counties around because, you know, he ran the John Deere dealership and this is a farming town. There was another guy in our community named Steve. His wife went to our church. She brought her children to our church. She taught at VBS and taught Bible classes. But Steve was as far from a church person as you could possibly imagine. He was known for having a terrible temper and several people had felt his fists in that town. He was also known for partying too strong and sometimes disappear for a day or two when he was on a binge. And he would never dream of attending church. He was just not that kind of young man. But he would come into the John Deere dealership and Pat would say, "Steve, sit down and have a Bible study with me." And everybody would laugh. "Steve? No." Yeah, and Pat would laugh. It was like a joke. Every time he'd come, "When do you want to study the Bible?" Everybody would laugh. Until one day Steve said, "When? I can do that." And one thing led to another, and Stephen was baptized into Christ. It reminded me of a song that was popular in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex when I was growing up called "They Baptized Jesse Taylor." Have y'all heard that song? It was a country song. I think it was just locally known because it happened in our area. And the words of the song are, "They baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek last Sunday. Jesus gained a soul. And Satan lost his good right arm." "Satan lost his good right arm. They all cried hallelujah when Jesse's head went under. Because this time he went under for the Lord." That song could have been written about Stephen. Maybe there's someone in your life, mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a son, or a daughter, a friend you know, a person you know, and they're far from God. Jesus is calling them. And if your heart is soft, you've probably wept tears for that person. What do we want? I want the Jesus life for that person. I want them to know Jesus. And so be an Andrew. Invite them to meet Jesus, whatever that looks like. Give the invitation. Invite them to meet Jesus, and you never know what Jesus will do. He does amazing things.